known and read of all men. Now, that's a little bit contrasting to the idea that we should go and read the epistles to every man. It describes our life, in my opinion, the spirit-filled believer, okay, the redeemed, are to become a written epistle that others see, I don't know how to say this, the word of God on us, that our life being a witness should impact people, right? Now, we've just said that 1,000 times over here. I was given the responsibility to have some kind of a gathering for my stepfather who passed away. And he had been hosting pig roasts in his yard for 27 years. He had people all over the county in his yard eating a pig and drinking to wash it down. It was an interesting crowd that would normally come. Well, so the word got out, and so they wanted to have a little thing. They didn't roast a pig, thank God. But they had a meal, and there were people there, this group of people. And then there was a few family members. And I felt a little bit of pressure. They kept saying, "When's the service?" And I'm thinking to myself, number one, Phil wouldn't want a service. Number two, this crowd of people, it's the wrong place to put that on them. And so I had determined, you know, we're just going to memorialize. We're going to memorialize this guy. We're going to tell stories about him. We're going to think of the good times. And let me tell you what I was battling with. It was a few family members there who I knew, you know, had been churchy through their lives. And they were wanting to know, you know, some of the details of this service. Like we were going to have church in the middle of a bunch of beer drinkers in the front yard of my stepfather's house. And so I concluded, I'm not going to do that. I probably won't even quote a scripture. And I'm thinking to myself, yep, and there's going to be those that wonder when it's all said and done. That dude's a pastor. He never even quoted the Bible. He didn't even pray. Well, we prayed over the food. Okay, and so I did what I did. We participated, and there were others that participated. And then there was, when the crowd was dispersing, there was one woman that came up to me and began to talk. Interesting thing about this lady was she had the darkest sunglasses I'd ever seen. You couldn't see her eyes, you know, and the eyes being the window to the soul. I couldn't tell a thing about this lady because I couldn't even see her. These dark sunglasses. And she starts off by talking to me and saying, "Where's your church?" I haven't said a thing about church the whole time. "Where's your church?" She says, "My dad was a Methodist minister." And she had disconnected from it in her youth. And this is what she kept saying to me. "When I heard you talking, I thought maybe I'll just try this one more time." And when she said that, I thought to myself, I wonder how many people who are just lost in life and so hungry, not knowing even what for, but supposing that that deep void in their life has something to do with God and looking where to somehow connect with it. And I had to muse over the thought, well, I never mentioned anything. And I really believe it is the witness of the Holy Ghost upon our lives that when we begin to talk and open our mouth, it registers with people around us. No matter, the lady was drunk. But no matter the condition of people, that fountain is resident in you. Now, I know that we look to the Word of God to be the seed of the Word of God, but you can plant seed in the lives of individuals and people because you are a written epistle known in red of all men. I was thankful one more time for a spared life. In my early 20s, I was with them. And I can't tell you how many people told me, well, man, I'm 52. And I thought they looked old enough to be my grandfather. And I thank God one more time just for sparing my life, sparing our lives from the road that they could have turned down. Could we just thank the Lord for a minute here? Would you give some thanks for what He has spared you from? Maybe you're in the process of making a turn right now. I don't know, but if you so choose, oh, the hazards that He will spare you from. Jesus' name. Jesus' name. I asked Brother Kendrick 2 hours ago just to be prayerful. And so I'm going to ask him to come and take a little while with you. Amen. Let's give him our full attention as he turns to the word of the Lord. Amen. I'm so thankful for the so capable teachers and ministers whom God has provided in His kingdom. And the yielding of a vessel so that we can know we've heard from God. Amen. Amen. Brother Kendrick, would you please?
I'm so grateful for what I feel here. I don't know if the ministry over the last few weeks has ministered to any of you at all, but it has been going straight to me. And hopefully, of course, to you as well. But I'm just claiming some of it right now, letting you know. It has been an acute reminder for me over the last few weeks that yes, He is sovereign, but He is also gentle. I have found that I am receiving nourishment from Him in exact proportion to my need. I have found that the ministry has been speaking exactly to those parts of me which are hurting the most. And I recognize that some of that hurt is coming from a process that He is trying to do in me. But it is easy to lose track of that process and easy to lose track of that end goal that it is that it's reaching towards. But I come here and I receive ministry that reminds me again, it's all right. There's a process. Just stay with it. Just stay with it. And so I would encourage you, if you're experiencing a little bit of that yourself, stay with it and realize that, yes, He is sovereign, but He is also a loving Father that means us no harm. And I choose those words distinct from saying He doesn't want to hurt us. Because sometimes there's a process. You ever heard that phrase, addition by subtraction? It means that by taking some things away, then something else can be added in its place. We don't like things to be taken away, regardless of what they are, whether they are physical things, whether they are things in us, we don't like them to be taken away. But the Lord has continued to remind me, gently, and not as flippantly as I'm going to say it now, but still very gently, you asked for this. And I'm reminded, yeah, I did, actually. The prayer of, God, I want you to use me in any capacity you see fit, is our way of communicating our will to God that it's time for some construction and possibly some destruction. And I have been experiencing that process, and it is a process I'm still in. It's a process that I have been going through, for months now. And it continues. And I am trusting him. Because already I can begin to see some things that are beginning to shift. And I'm grateful for it. In 1 Corinthians, I think this is where we're going to start. Poor Krager will simply have to find me here. No, let's start in John. John chapter 8. In this section of Scripture, I encourage you to read through it if you get a chance. Jesus is trying to communicate to the religious leaders of the day, and they just aren't getting it. What he is saying, they are not receiving. And there's this huge disconnect between them. And you could read the whole chapter, I encourage you to do. It really gets summed up somewhere around John chapter 8, verse 20. We'll read forward a little bit in there. Jesus said these things, I'm reading in the Amplified. Jesus said these things in the treasury while he was teaching in the temple court, but no one ventured to arrest him because his hour had not yet come. Therefore he said again to them, I am going away and you will be looking for me and you will die in or under the curse of your sin. Where I am going, it is not possible for you to come. At this, the Jews began to speak among themselves. Will he kill himself? Is that why he says, where I am going, it is not possible for you to come? Do you see what they are reasoning with? They are reasoning with their mind. They are reasoning from a position of logic. They are reasoning from a position of the flesh. That was a common theme throughout this entire chapter. And in 23, he said to them, you are from below. I am from above. You are of this world, of this earthly order. I am not of this world. Very clear separation. Two separate worlds. Two separate existences. We could read later on throughout Paul's writing, throughout a number of other scriptures, throughout the teachings of Jesus, establishing this dichotomy, this split between the things of the world and the things of the spirit, flesh and spirit. And the fundamental problem that they had was that they had confused the two. Really, the spiritual aspect was so absent from their daily involvement, was so absent from their ministry. These are the spiritual leaders. But that spiritual aspect was so absent that they had confused the two simply because the spirit part was so small. I see that in so many people in the world and in pursuing modern, what we call modern Christianity, however it is we define that. They are pursuing a relationship with God or at least a Christ-like life, but they are doing so without the spiritual element. And so what happens to them in the natural becomes very much confused and wrapped up with their relationship with God. What happens to them, whether or not their life is going well, becomes a measure of their relationship with God because they don't have a spiritual relationship with God. So the only thing that they can use to equate it with, almost like these here, was how's my life going right now? Right? Am I being blessed? Is there anything wrong? Is everything okay in my life? You know, oh no, I just lost my job. What's my relationship with God like? You know, oh no, somebody in my family got sick. What's my relationship with God like? And for as much as I'd like to think I'm just all spiritual and all that, I have the same exact problem. I do have of course, a greater strength and awareness of the spiritual relationship, but still I can be caught up in that. I can be looking at and starting to confuse those two things as they did in here. And he goes on throughout this whole chapter, and there's just this total confusion between them. He's trying to help them understand, and they're just not seeing it. So keep that in mind. Two different worlds. If you look in 1 Corinthians 15, let's go there. Some of this was referenced in the excellent ministry by Brother Berglund on Wednesday. But it so spoke to me. I'm trying to find where to start in here because there's such a richness. I'll be reading this in Amplified also. Let's read a little bit around verse 45. Thus it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being, an individual personality. The last Adam, Christ, became a life-giving spirit, restoring the dead to life. But it is not the spiritual life which came first, but the physical and then the spiritual. The first man was out of the earth, made of dust, earthly-minded. The second man is the Lord from out of heaven. Now those who are made of the dust are like him who was first made of the dust, earthly-minded. And as is the man from heaven, so also are those who are of heaven or heavenly-minded. And just as we have borne the image of the man of dust, so shall we, and so let us also bear the image of the man of heaven. But I tell you this, brethren, flesh and blood cannot become partakers of eternal salvation and inherit or share in the kingdom of God. Nor does the perishable, that which is decaying, inherit or share in the imperishable or the immortal. Take notice, I tell you a mystery, a secret truth, an event declared by the hidden purpose or counsel of God. We shall not all fall asleep in death, but we shall all be changed. And this is a verse that we often quote. I want you to think of it in this context here. Verse 52, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the sound of the last trumpet call, for a trumpet will sound and the dead in Christ will be raised imperishable, free and immune from decay. And we shall be changed or transformed. 53, for this perishable part of us must put on the imperishable nature. And this mortal part of us, this nature that is capable of dying, must put on immortality or freedom from death. We pause there. We quote verse 52 so often, all by itself, as if there is just this switch that happens somewhere around the 22nd chapter of Revelation. That somehow we just make this switch one day, that we go from being purely physical to just off into the spiritual. But what I read here, the principle I'm beginning to understand, is that this is a process which has its culmination somewhere at the end of the book of Revelation or in the middle somewhere, regardless. But there is a process that continues well before then. It is a new birth, right? It is a new birth of our spirit. And so our spirit is reborn and begins to grow. And thus begins a transition process where our spirit grows. But the part that I am beginning to understand is there is a limit to how far my spirit can go, how far it can grow without there also being a beginning of a death of the physical. Somehow that transition has to happen. If you're early in this, if you're just starting in this, if you're like, oh my goodness, death of the physical, what does that even mean? Hang on. It's a process. You'll get there. But for those of us, and even maybe for you as you get later on in this, that there is a transition that needs to happen. And that's what he is talking about here. He says that this perishable part of us must put on the imperishable nature. It's like he's talking about it right now. This is something that should be happening at this very moment. This is something that should be a process, a part of our growth, a part of our spiritual journey, a part of our progressive relationship with God, really a product of our relationship with God, that this is something that should be happening right now, that this perishable, flawed, disposable, self that I have, this flesh that I have, there needs to begin a process right here and right now where I start putting on the spiritual. And as it does, there needs to be a transition and a recognition. It's as if the life in the spirit continues to grow, and during that process, he talks about decay here a lot. Decay is not a sudden thing. Decay is something that is progressive. Decay is something that continues over time. And really, depending on how old you are here, you may be more or less familiar with the process of physical decay, right? You feel like you should have gotten that extended warranty at some point in the process, right? And it's easy for us to look at that and to realize, yeah, I guess, you know, my body is going to eventually wear off and die. It's considerably more difficult when we have to also consider every aspect of our flesh as defined biblically, beyond just our physical bodies. I have my own dreams, my own aspirations. I have my own things that I would like to achieve. I have my own goals. I have my own agenda, if you will, even if that is positive. I have things which are important to me. I have a desire to be accepted. I have a desire to be productive. I want to be effective in my job. I have all of these things that are all part, I am learning, of my flesh. And therefore, they are all subject to this process of decay. Some of them, what's different is, you know, it's really hard to reverse the decay of the body, to slow down the decay of the body. You know, we've kind of gotten a little bit better at sort of prolonging some things out. But, you know, it's just sort of a process, and it's really just going to happen, right? But we have a lot more control over the decay of all the rest of the aspect that is still defined as our flesh, right? We can hang on to our career goals. We can hang on to our priorities. We can hang on to those things which are important to our psyche, to our mind, to those things which we need, which we think we need, which our flesh does actually need. These things, we can hang on to that, and we can prevent its decay. We can try and build things, and that's where this gets so difficult, because all of our interaction with the world is about preventing decay, right? All of it is from, and I'm not even talking in an overtly negative standpoint. If you're building a house, right, they are not interested in you building something that's going to fall apart in 5 years. And so while you are driving in every nail, while you are pouring every piece of the foundation, while you are wiring every portion of the electrical, there is something in your mind that says, this has to last. This has to last. I have to do this well. When we go to buy a car, when we go to buy whatever it is, right? It's, well, is this thing going to last? All of our interaction with the world tends to be around this sense of permanence. And so we're surrounded by this. I encounter this on a daily basis on my job, an expectation that I come in every day finding ways to build the business, to find a way to establish us in ways that keep us relevant, to find a way to build things that people will continue to buy and will help address the coming need, always looking forward, always looking out into the future and seeing how my decisions every day can affect our company on a long-term basis. This is the sort of thing that I encounter every day in my job. And it affects me and stands in contrast to everything I read in the Word and everything I feel that's happening in my spirit, preparing me for the death of those things so that what matters, what really matters, can grow in its place. That's a difficult place to be. It's a very difficult contrast. You know, it's especially if you go to work every day with this notion that you're being held accountable, that your job is dependent on your ability to build things which last, build things in the flesh. It's very difficult. I don't have all the answers. I wish I did. The last few months have been a learning process for me, at least at recognizing that there is this difference here. And he said in verse 53, I'll read it again, for this perishable part of us must put on the imperishable nature, and this mortal part of us, this nature that is capable of dying, must put on immortality, freedom from death. And 54, and when this perishable puts on the imperishable, and this that was capable of dying puts on freedom from death, then shall be fulfilled the scripture that says, death is swallowed up or utterly vanquished forever in and unto victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? Now sin is the sting of death, and sin exercises its power upon the soul through the abuse of the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory, making us conquerors through our Lord Jesus Christ. And 58, therefore, my beloved brethren, be firm, steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, always being superior, excelling, doing more than enough in the service of the Lord, knowing and being continually aware that your labor in the Lord is not futile. It is never wasted or to no purpose. And in this context, I hear him saying, your labor in the Lord is not wasted. So then, what is our labor in the flesh? What is that profit? What is that gain? What does that achieve? It is as perishable as the flesh itself. It is doomed to come to an end. We have to make a choice between which of these things we are going to build, which of these places we are going to have as our priorities. Finally, in Psalms 91, we'll read the whole thing. He who dwells, and I'm reading this in Amplified again, he who dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall remain stable and fixed under the shadow of the Almighty, whose power no foe can withstand. I will say of the Lord, he is my refuge and my fortress, my God. On him I lean and rely, and in him I confidently trust. We pause there for a moment. He who dwells in the secret place of the Most High. I ask you, what does that place look like? Where is that place? Is it here in the church building? Is it when I come here, have I entered into the secret place of the Most High? Where is it? Can it be found in this world? Can it be found with my mind? Can it be sought out by following a logical step and progression? Can it be a place that I can discover out by studying sufficiently, just learning with my mind? Is it a place that I can discover it by going to school, going to college? Is it something that I achieve after a long life of labor and building, of establishing my career? No. It is none of those places. It is entirely and utterly spiritual. And so if that secret place of the Most High God is spiritual, what about the needs of my flesh? If he's going to protect me in that great spiritual place, what about my flesh? Who protects my flesh? Who sustains my flesh? Who provides for its needs? How do I exist? I've got this need to feel accepted. I've got this need to feel necessary. Who takes care of that? Where does that get met? And if it goes unmet, am I justified in becoming aggravated with God? I don't think so. I'm still learning. But again, two worlds, right? He is from above. We are from beneath. What we have now will decay and die. We are looking towards and building the spiritual part of us, that part which is sustained. Let's continue in here, verse 3. For then he will deliver you from the snare of the fowler and from the deadly pestilence. Then he will cover you with his pinions, and under his wings shall you trust and find refuge. Look at this. His truth and his faithfulness are a shield and a buckler. His truth and his faithfulness. those things will always last. Will they keep me from getting fired on my job? Will they make sure I can always pay my bills? Will they make sure nobody in my family ever gets sick? Will they guarantee my own health and well-being? I don't know. I don't think so. But I do know that his truth and his faithfulness will be a shield for me, for my spirit. My soul will be safe. That part of me which is eternal, that part which I should be trying to build, that is what his truth and his faithfulness apply to. Going on, you shall not be afraid of the terror of the night, nor of the arrow, the evil plots and slanders of the wicked that flies by day, nor of the pestilence that stalks in darkness, nor of the destruction and sudden death that surprise and lay waste at noonday. 1,000 may fall at your side and 10,000 at your right hand, but it shall not come near you. And I like how Amplified says this in verse 8, only a spectator shall you be, yourself inaccessible in the secret place of the Most High as you witness the reward of the wicked. Again, I ask, what refuge does that secret place of the Most High provide for my flesh? What refuge does it provide? It's not a refuge for my flesh. It is a refuge for my spirit. That's where my spirit is sustained. And so I'm in this, trending towards this place, I guess, where I begin to look on what happens almost to my own flesh as just sort of a spectator. It's like, oh, that's what happened today. Well, that hurts. But okay, I'm going to abide. My spirit is going to abide in the secret place of the Most High. It's like somebody says something, something happens, something changes, something that affects my spirit, that affects my flesh, that causes me to become worried and concerned, confused and hurt. What fixes that? I don't know. When does it get fixed? I would hope sooner than later. But I'm learning to pray not until the work that is in my spirit has been accomplished. Do I want there to come a repair or an escape or a release from the flesh? I'm learning to pray that. It's not fun. Just to let you know, it's not fun. And I'm still learning. But I also want to make sure that if there is a lesson that if there's a part of my flesh which needs to die, let's just get it dead. And again, this great teaching from Mother Berglund on Wednesday. Let's just get it done. Let's just do this. And let's learn what needs to be learned so that I can then move to that point where I get to witness the benefits of it in the spirit. That's what I think, for me at least, that's what sustains me. Is when I go through a deconstructive process, when I go through something that's rough on my flesh, and then I try and make sure that I allow whatever that is supposed to accomplish in my spirit, I make sure that that happens. And then through that process, I then look and I see a result. Somehow the relationship with God is deeper. Somehow there is less of me and now more of him that is present. Some transition that has happened, and that gives me very much the courage, I guess, the next time that a process begins in my flesh. And I'm like, okay, all right, I've got that secret place of the Most High that part of me which really does need to sustain can go to. And whatever happens in the rest of me, all right, I will endure that. Let's just let that go and try and keep those things distinct and separate. He said in verse 9, because you have made the Lord your refuge and the Most High your dwelling place. Do we dwell here in this physical building all the time? No. Dwelling is a place of abiding, a place of staying, a place of permanence. And we look at this sometimes from a purely physical perspective. We're like, well, we can't be in church all the time. Fine. Your flesh can't be in church all the time. But what of your spirit? What of my spirit? the idea that I could actually dwell in this place, always having that side of me sustained, is something that I am definitely have not attained, but I am striving towards, because it will realign my priorities. It will help me be more pliable. It will help me be more receptive to those changes in the flesh that just need to continue. Not for it to be built, but for it to be eventually destroyed. And in its place, a spiritual habitation, a spiritual place of God. And that dwelling place is always guaranteed to me. See, that to me is one of the sustaining pieces of this. In my flesh, I may want an exit. In my flesh, I may want it to end. I may grow weary of the process, and I may want, and I may even begin to try and engineer my own exit from it. But that place of spiritual refuge is there for me if I will but just make the decision to that relationship is what matters, that I will stop striving so hard for the exit on the fleshly side and instead strive for a deeper place of relationship with God and let that sustain that part of me which matters most, that part which can be effective and useful for the saving of souls, for the reaching of others, that part of me which, as Bishop said, can be that epistle, that part of me which needs to grow strong so that the work of God can continue on this earth. Let that part grow. Let the rest pass. That's what I'm striving towards. That's what I am working towards. And lest you get any notion that I have figured this all out, think again. Or that it is even something which I enjoy. Because, of course, it is not. But knowing that he is at work gives me such tremendous peace. You know, I've mentioned this before, but when we follow after the voice of God, when we seek his will and his purpose in our life, then we have an opportunity to live a life of no regrets. Did I make the right choice when I chose the job that I am at right now? Did I make the right choice? Was it really the right thing to go and work there? I don't know. I don't care. I didn't make the choice. I'm telling you, I did not make that choice. I asked God to find the time when that season at the other job has ended, to find the time when the season at this job begins, and make it clear that you have spoken, God, and I will follow. So there is no regrets there, which it's still a process, but at least I don't have that to also deal with. That is the hope that we have of following him, because even when he leads us into a place, like David said, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, you, O Lord, are with me. How did he get there? Was he following the will of God? I don't want to read too much into that scripture, but there are times when I feel like I have been led into the valley of the shadow of death, right? When there's this, it's an unpleasant and uncomfortable experience, and it is a long valley with no end in sight. But if he has led me there, if he has led me, and if he has promised to go with me, as I know he has, increasingly I am beginning to understand that that is enough. That is all that I really need. His grace really is sufficient. His grace is sufficient to sustain my spirit, my flesh, whatever. But his grace is sufficient for my spirit. And that's what's going to last. That's what's going to continue. And so, by the grace of God, I will continue to allow him to grow that part of me which makes me more suited to work in his kingdom, even if it makes me less suited and less of a fit, if you will, for the world that is around me. I'll close with this just because I still feel I need to share this, even if I hadn't found a way to fit it in. I've heard people say to me a lot that, well, God gave you these skills and these talents. He must have a use or a purpose for them. Have you heard that before? I've said that before. I am still looking for the scripture that backs that up. I haven't found it yet. What I have seen is a fisherman sent to speak to lawyers, priests, leaders of the people. And I have seen the most qualified of those leaders, of those priests, of those lawyers, sent to speak to Gentiles. I'm speaking of Peter and of Paul. That's what I see. I see talent and ability set aside in the place of the Spirit of God, the power of God, and the ministry of God. And occasionally, those things being brought maybe into the fore when we read the book of Hebrews. My goodness, the way that Paul's study and his awareness of all of the Old Testament comes through in there. But it is obviously in subjection to the Spirit of God. And so there's a decision as to which of those things take the forefront. So I would challenge you to read the scripture and see if you can find that verse that says that God gave you these talents in the flesh, therefore there must be a purpose for them. I have found more often than not that they are more a liability than an asset. They are the very things that... Do I really want those things which prepare my flesh for success? Do I really want those things to be strong? Why? I'm having enough of a problem keeping my flesh in line. I'm having enough of a problem establishing this balance. Why would I want those things which make it even stronger? I suppose I should be pursuing those things which make my spirit stronger. Those things which God can give me, and God alone. Amen. Bishop.
Amen. We're going to go just a little bit longer. If you'll just hold on. I'm asking Brother Eli Garcia to take just a few minutes. Did you catch that, brother? A few minutes. But before he begins, you're gifted, right? You're talented, right? Matter of fact, you're a quick study. You probably see yourself as an accelerated learner. You know, quicker than the guy next to you. Matter of fact, you probably think, well, I'm going to be the exception to the rule. My guess is that at some point in our lives, all of us think that. Well, stick around. Just stick around. Time will heal that mistake. Amen. Brother Garcia, come take a few minutes as the Lord has led you.
Over the past week, I've been struggling with virus, trying to shake this thing off. Last weekend, I was pretty sick. And still, I have that feeling of just lag. I feel like my head is stuffed with cotton. And I don't like that feeling. You know, I would just call in sick if I was bedridden. But when you feel like you don't have your normal abilities, you're kind of 60% there and yet still feel obligated to do all the things that you've got to do. And it just lingers. I hate limitations. I work with a guy. I've probably spoken of him often, actually. He's become rather famous here at Life Church. He's a real spiritualist type guy, in kind of a strange way, and he really does have some very admirable characteristics about him, but it's just kind of funny to listen to him talk sometimes. And he's all about motivation, getting stuff done. And he'll tell you, you just got to get out there. Just get out there and go do it because you're limitless. Just try. Just do it. Just put yourself into it. And, you know, and he's been able to accomplish a lot of pretty extraordinary things because he maintains his philosophy. And he's actually going next weekend. He's going to climb Mount Rainier, which I haven't even considered. I don't even want to do. But he's going to do this, you know, and it's like he's just motivated to do this, and he's got this philosophy behind his life. And part of the reason why I don't share it is because it's not true. I'm not limitless. I have limitations. You look at my time, money, and energy, and as we talked about just a second ago, probably on a lesser level, my talent. There's some things I just don't have time for. You know, this guy's single, lives by himself and everything. Some things he's probably going to have a little bit more time, money, and energy to do than what I do, like climb a mountain. And I look at my life and I see my limitations. And I see the lines that seem to just be there that are there. And I want to be able to jump over them. I want to get past them and somehow erase them, scratch them out. And I think to myself, what's wrong with me that I've hit this ceiling? Just like Brother Berglund was talking about. It's like he looks at his friend, you know, who's in the ministry. You know, and they grew up together and they talked about all their goals and their dreams together, and his friend is out there doing these things, and it's like, it's so cool, it's so amazing. And then, what's wrong with me? And I think about my life and how I see the hand of God on my life and the lines that he's drawn, the limitations that if I really look at it with clear eyes, with spiritual eyes, I can see that those limitations were placed there by him. A few weeks ago, I bought my son a basketball hoop, a little mini-size one, and I screwed that onto the side of the garage, rim height of 5'6", and got him one of those little mini basketballs so that he could shoot the basketball into the hoop. And he loves it, and he wants to always show me. He can only do layups and stuff right now, but you know, we're working on the distance shooting because I know that's an important part of the game. And so we'll play basketball together out on the back porch, playing there against the side of the garage, little teeny miniature basketball. And he's throwing that thing up there. And what do I do when I play basketball with my son? I stand up there in front of the 5'6" hoop, start swatting the ball. Sorry, rejected. You're done. Like I'm Wilt Chamberlain or Ron Chamberlain. Wave my arms. That's not how I do it with my son. I stand back and I let him learn. I let him learn through a certain parameter. I'm not going to go all out proving the, well, you know, hey, that's tough. That's how the game's played. And you'll learn. I mean, give it 10 years. Now, I had a friend one time, he took me to play racquetball, and that was his philosophy. I'd never played before. And he was, you know, it was just like, you know, the ball, 1-0, you know, this is the whole time. You know, I'm spraining my wrist and throwing out my back trying to chase this this ball, and I didn't learn a thing about the game. Like, well, that's how the game's played, you know. Just keep coming out. You know, it'll get fun eventually. It's like, I'm never coming here again. You know, I heard an older minister. He said something one time that there was so much wisdom in it. I don't think I realized it until recently. And that was, we place predefined problems, for instance, in a math class, in front of our kids, already knowing the answer to the math problem. And we give it to them anyhow, at a certain level, under a certain guideline, certain parameter, and we let them work it out. That's how we teach. And then act surprised when God does the same to us. He has certain parameters. He has certain limitations where he drew the line. You look at Paul and he prays. Can you imagine how he prayed? God, take this from me. God, change how this is going to be, because I've got this limitation. If you take this limitation away from me, I can go beyond and I can do all this stuff for you. David, he's trying to build a temple. Talks to the prophet, man, I'm going to do this. I've got these plans. It's my dream. And the prophet said, do it. Do everything that's in your heart. You know, there's no limits. And then he turns around. The prophet turns around, comes back to him, right? I don't know, a few hours later, next day, or something like that. And says, hey, wait, no. There's a line right here, and you can't cross it, David. And that's how God does with us so many times. There's limitations. I want to believe that, you know, there's just nothing that I can't go beyond. But God has drawn these lines. I'm not saying they're never going to change. I'm not saying he doesn't ever expand that. But he's placed lines in our lives. And we're working out. Here we are. We're asking, put us, Lord, I want to be in the secret place. And he's put us in this place. And he says, this is the place. And all of a sudden, we start looking at the edges of the place and saying, God, I want it. This place isn't big enough. It's like, well, this is my place. This is the place that you long for, that you dreamed of, that you asked for. This is a place. If it didn't have any boundaries, if it didn't have a certain defined area, it wouldn't be a place. It would just be open space. It would be meaningless. It would be nothingness. This is my place for you. And you have limitations, because there's a certain set of things that I'm wanting you to work with, work in, learn from inside of these boundaries. And we'll keep talking about this. We'll keep moving on. And there's a place, there's places that I'm bringing you to. Trust in me, believe in me and the things that I'm doing. Because being in his place is more important than being in a place that I really like. And that's just a little bit of something I'm learning about limitations. Bishop, that was a few minutes.
Nicely done. Praise God. Thank you, brethren, for lending yourselves today. Would you stand with me? If you put yourself on the potter's wheel today, and let those words speak to you in your scenario, you'll know that the Lord has shared some wisdom with you and understanding. Let's thank him right now. Father, we're thankful to you as your children for the word that has spoken to us today, Lord, for your spirit revealing, Father, your perspective on our individual situations, Lord. I pray that this word continue to speak to us and bring fruit into our lives. We ask it in Jesus' precious name. Amen. God bless you. I'm going to dismiss you.